what God is doing in the midst of our church, really, and specifically with the Summit in Español campus, Pastor Rodell and that team there, such a great work that God is doing. He is indeed using us to make disciples here in RDU and around the world. Well, again, good morning. So good to be with you as we are in these 40 days of prayer. I pray that you are engaged with us in that. Of course, it's not too late. You can jump. We're about halfway in, but you can jump right in. Download the app or go on our website, and there you can grab some resources that have daily prompts as to how you can stay engaged and how you can be with us as we make this journey. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. We'll be in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. As you are turning there, just thinking about these 40 days of prayer, just kind of remind me of how in my, you know, years ago, how I used to kind of think about prayer. Prayer just as this transactional thing with God. When I needed something from God, I would go to Him in prayer. You know, when I needed God to fix something, I would go to Him in prayer. Kind of like a young boy who has a big brother who he has a relationship with, but really just calls on that big brother just to come in and step in and help him when he's in trouble. But I wonder if there is more to prayer than that. I wonder if God is after something in this thing when we are coming to Him in prayer and Him answering our prayer. What if there's more to it? And what if there's more that we should be pursuing? Well, this morning I want us to take a look at Exodus chapter 3. We'll be starting at verse 1, Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. We'll read 1 through 4. And then I will skip down and we'll go over to verse 15, Exodus 33. By the way, I will be giving some consideration to the Exodus 32 as that kind of is some of the backstory here. But let's begin. Exodus chapter 33. Here it is. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you're in an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way." When the people heard that sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Verse 15. Then he said to him, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us that we and I and thy people may be distinguished from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." I have known you by name. And so today I just want to talk from this subject of prayer that moves God. Prayer that moves God. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this gift that we have. By your grace, you've given us your word, a way in which we can know you and approach you, learn not just about you, but come to know you. I pray that you would take this word now, bless it, Break it over our hearts that we may see you and understand you clearly. Help us to see you. Help us to understand your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer that moves God. Well, right out the gate, I want to show you two things. I see two things here. They're two separate points, but I'm going to kind of weave them together. The type of prayer that moves God. Here's the first point. Prayers that move God remind God of his word and result in true repentance. You see, when you come to chapter 33, you can't read chapter 33 and divorce it from chapter 32. And you can't read chapter 32 unless you go back to almost the beginning of the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1 through 4, in fact, what we are introduced to, a king, a Pharaoh, who is ruler in the land. He's a wicked Egyptian king who, out of his paranoia and selfish ambition and interests and just sheer evil, he enslaves the people of God who have grown in number by this point. But we are also introduced to Moses. Moses, this child who grew up around this time and who God would appoint to be the deliverer of his people who have been enslaved for 400 years. So that's chapters 1 through 4. And then when you get to chapter 5 through about 13, what you see is that God, through this man Moses, what he does is he delivers the nation of Israel through miraculous signs. While they were enslaved, what God does is he sends 10 plagues. Essentially, the reason why God sends the 10 plagues is to really show Pharaoh who's the boss. Because Pharaoh asks a very pivotal question in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, what Pharaoh says is, and this is a verse you should circle and underline because it forms the foundation for the rest of the book. What he says is, Pharaoh asks the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And so God sends these plagues. And then what happens is Pharaoh finally gives up. He gives up somewhere around chapter 13 and chapter 14. And then what we see in chapter 14 is now this miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, through the Red Sea. And in chapter 15, what happens when the nation of Israel crosses over, now they sing a song of deliverance. They're happy, they're jubilant, and they're singing songs of deliverance. Now chapter 16 marks a kind of turning point in the story. Now because they are in the wilderness, and they're having various wilderness experiences. But as they're going through the wilderness, what God is doing is that he is establishing who they are as a people and kind of like what their relationship with him is going to be. In fact, in Exodus chapter 19, here's what he says. He says, you yourselves know and have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people of all, because all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. So God establishes and kind of outlines for them who they are as a people. And so now in chapter 20 of Exodus, what God does now is he gives them the laws to live by. We call that the Ten Commandments. And from that point to about chapter 33 where we are, God is explaining and unfolding what it means to be related to him as his kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so what Moses is doing in the wilderness is that he is receiving instructions, spending time with God, receiving instructions, and going to the people and delivering to them the word that God has given to them. So you'll see throughout Exodus, Moses, for example, going up to the mountain, getting the word from God, coming down the mountain, and giving it to the people. And he'll go up the mountain and then come down, give the word to the people. And then here's a refrain that you will often find in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, for example, and it comes up a couple times. Exodus chapter 19, it's there. It's there twice in Exodus chapter 24. The people of Israel, when they receive the word, what they say is, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In other words, God, you said it, we're going to do it. Yes and amen. We are going to obey your word. Well, what happens up until this point, right before chapter 33, in chapter 32, after getting the word from God, after they get the Ten Commandments, what do? They violate the very word that God gave them. They violate the very word that God gives them. They violate two of the Ten Commandments that they just received chapters ago. They violate them. They make a golden image and they put another god before God. They violate the first two commandments. In fact, if you want to read some comedy in the Old Testament, the best comedy, one of my favorite exchanges, is when Moses goes up to the mountain, he's there with God getting instructions, and God tells him, hey, Moses, you better go back down because your people are having a party. They are out of control. And so what are they doing? Of course, they're making a golden calf. They're having a party. They make this golden calf, and here's what I love. Because Moses is in the mountain with God, Aaron is left in charge. And so what does Aaron say? Moses comes down the mountain and says, Aaron, hey, what's going on? All of these people, they're out of control. Tell me what happened. I love Aaron's response. It's kind of like when you address your kid, he did something, it's like, I don't know what happened, but look what he says. He says here in Exodus chapter 32, he says, Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you brought such sin upon them? Verse 23, he said to me, they said, make a god for us, because you were taking too long, essentially, up there in the mountain. And the people were complaining to me that you were taking too long. And so they say, make a god for us. So I told them, hey, take off your earrings. And he said, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off and give it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out jumped this calf. Like, I don't know what happened. I just threw it in the fire, and out jumped this calf. So here it is now. God is angry at them. He says in chapter 32, he says, I am going to destroy these people. And so what does Moses do? Moses says, no, God. He intercedes for the people and asks for forgiveness. And here's how Moses prays. This dialogue, by the way, is prayer that Moses is doing. Moses is talking to God, and here's what he says. He says, what he does is he reminds God of his word. That's the first point. He reminds God of his word. He reminds God on two things, who he is and his promise. He said, God, in essence, he says, God, you said this, that you are going to deliver your people because of your great name. That's what you said. You said that when the nations around look and see your people and how you delivered them, they're going to worship and be in awe of you. You're going to look good. Now, if you turn around and kill them, and if you turn around and destroy them, you're going to look bad. And in fact, you're kind of going to look, he says here, you're going to look evil. You're going to look like an evil God. Don't do that. So the other way that he approaches him is he not only reminds him of who he is, but he reminds him of his covenant. He said, listen, God, you told me this plan, and this plan preceded me. In fact, it goes all the way back to our forefathers. It goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is your plan, God, that you told me about. I'm just carrying out your plan. You are a covenant-keeping God. God, this is why you don't want to do what you're saying. I love how Moses approaches God. He reminds God of his word. He reminds God of his word. But there's the other thing. If you want to talk about prayer that moves God, it's prayer that results in true repentance. Look at how the people of Israel respond in verse 2 of chapter 33 when they find out that God won't go with them. And Aaron said to them, chapter 33 says, and I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, verse 3, but I will not go in your midst. Verse 4, and when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on their ornaments. Verse 6, and the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Do you see how they responded? They responded in true repentance. That tearing off of the ornaments, which is actually an aggressive term. It's like they plundered themselves, which is that's what the Bible says of the nation of Israel when they left Egypt. They plundered them. And the Bible says here that they plundered themselves. They ripped off these ornaments. These ornaments that were a symbol of freedom. That God has freed us from this tyranny and from this enslavement. And we're going to rip it off. Why are we going to rip it off? Because what good is a blessing and wealth if God isn't happy with us? What good is it? What good is it if there's sin standing in the way of us receiving God's approval as a people? See, they said, I don't want it. I don't want it. If God's not happy, I don't want it. If God doesn't approve, I don't want it. And so, see, this ripping off was a sign of true repentance. Can I ask you a question? During these 40 days of prayer, there are things that we are asking God. There are things that we're going to him about. What if there is something standing in the way of God actually hearing and answering your prayer? Someone might say, you know, God, I am looking for you to really help me in my finances. But perhaps you need to repent of spending haphazardly and maybe devise a plan to which you can, as a sign of repentance, say, God, I'm going to start living within my means and I'm not going to overspend. And you could think of many examples to this, like, God, I want you to help me with looking online at things I shouldn't look at. Or I look at social media too much. Well, maybe a sign of repentance is uninstalling that app or having an accountability person to say, you know what? Hey, man, I'm struggling in this area. I need you to help me. That's a sign of repentance, and that's a prayer that moves God, a sign that moves God. Or how about going back to the first point of talking, speaking God's word back to him? Do you know God's promises for you? Do you know the promises in Scripture that God has for you and that God has for us as his people? Are you spending time in the Word so that you understand God's voice and you understand his ways and you understand his Word? You know, one of the verses that we're using around this time is Matthew chapter 7. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For the one who seeks finds. The one who asks receives. The one who knocks, it shall be opened. Or how about John 15:7? You abide in me and my word abide in you. Guess what? You can ask whatever you wish, and it shall be given. Do you know the promises of God? Prayer that moves God, reminds God of his word, and results in true repentance. There's something else that I see here. Prayer that moves God. It's prayer that pursues God with intentionality. Look at me at verse 7. I want you to notice something here. The Bible says here in verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. This is where Moses would speak to God. Moses would come out here, and the Bible says that anyone who sought the Lord, that word means, it means to beseech, it means to beg, in a sense like to pursue, to ask fervently. So this tent here that Moses erected, not to be confused with the tabernacle, which will come later, was a reminder to the people of God that you have access to God, that you can go and seek God's presence, and you can beg and ask of God. But what's interesting about this tent is that it was supposed to be in the middle of the camp, but it wasn't in the middle of the camp. It was outside the camp. And in fact, the Bible says it was a good distance. So it was to remind them that, you know what? Although we have sinned, God has not totally done away with us. His presence is right there. And I can go to God. But I have to be intentional about that. I have to pursue God. And so you see this commute, so to speak, this commute to the tent was a reminder to them that God avails himself to anyone who would pursue him, anyone who makes the effort to come out and seek him. But here's the challenge, however. The challenge is that you have to be intentional, and that we have to break away from the noise and from the chatter, and we have to escape the crowd if we want to hear from God. Isn't the same true for us? We want to hear from God. We've got to be intentional about that. We've got to be intentional. There will always be excuses. There will always be a challenge. There will always be a temptation that gets in the way of us pursuing God with intentionality. But we have to do that. We have to pursue God. Just as they had to commute to the tent, they had to pursue God and go and seek him and seek him out. I'm currently reading a book by John Mark Comer. Some of you might know that name. It's called Practicing the Way. Practicing the Way. In his book, John Mark talks about pursuing God intentionally in prayer. And here's what he says. See this with me. He says, we all have excuses for why it's hard to make time to pray, but many of them are just that, excuses. There's a push-pull dynamic that is at work in all our hearts, myself included. I would agree with him. Part of us deeply desires God, and a part of us resists him and wants to rule over our own kingdom. How many of you agree with that? Yeah, some of us, we want to have our way. See, that's what he's saying here. This dynamic in our hearts, this push-pull that he's talking about. Us too, like the nation of Israel, are tempted at every turn to erect an idol and bow down to another at the altar of another, or better yet, to even bow down at our own altars that we've erected. See, that's the push-pull dynamic that John Mark is talking about. And like Israel, we know and desire God's presence. It's accessible to us. But the question is, will we pursue him with intentionality? Here's another thing that I see here. But along with the intentionality is intimacy. I love this dynamic. You could even read it here in verse 11. The Bible says here in verse 11, it says that Moses used to speak to the Lord. That the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Do you see that interplay? Do you see how they just related to each other, the fluidity of that? The intimacy that is there? Moses just approached the tent. He would go to that tent of meeting just to pursue God, to be in his presence, and to ask and beseech God, to beg of God. And I love how he talked to God. Dave, you would see the same thing in the Psalms as David is expressing himself in the Psalms. The same thing here. You see how Moses, in a sense, kind of, when God says, hey, I'm going to destroy your people, he says, he kind of pushes back. Not rudely, not disrespectfully, but he does it in a way that is of the utmost respect for God. He appeals to God's compassionate, loving nature. He says, no, God, you don't want to do that. Based on your great name, you don't want to do that. Based on your loving kindness, you don't want to do that. You're a faithful God, you don't want to do that. He appealed to God in this open and two-way, clear communication. This is where Moses was seeking to understand who God is as God revealed himself to him. I saw that we read earlier that verse, Psalm 62. Pour out your heart before him, all you people. Cry out to him. God is a refuge for us. This is what's available to us, that we can pursue God intentionally, but too with intimacy. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, this is what we do when we pray. We should pray with intentionality, but pour out our heart before God. God, these are the issues that are on my heart. God, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm sensing. And we speak his word back to him. Why? Because his word is his will. We speak it back to him. We speak back the promises of God. We speak back the word of God to him. This is what we do if we want to pray prayers that move God. I love what J.I. Packer says about this. He says this in his timeless classic, Knowing God. He says this in his book. He says, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing, as is all direct acquaintance with personal beings. Knowing God is more than knowing about him. It's a matter of dealing with him as God opens up to you and being dealt with him by him as he takes knowledge of you. Knowing about him is a necessary precondition to trusting in him. But the width of our knowing about him is no gauge of the depth of the knowledge of him. See, we have to pursue God and know him and pursue him intentionally. Pursue him with intimacy. Pour out our heart before him. Cry out to him because he is a refuge for us. I wonder, where's your tent of meeting? Where's your tent of meeting? It could be by your bedside. It could be another, like me, another room in the house. It could be that chair by the bed. It could even be in your car, before work, during lunchtime. Where's your tent of meeting? Wherever it is, pursue God with intention and pursue God intimately. But lastly, prayers that move God. And here's the kicker. Prayers that move God desire his presence. Prayers that move God desire his presence. Look again at these verses that we read. What God tells Moses in chapter 33, verse 1, he says, Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom I have brought, that you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to a land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your descendants, I will give it. In other words, I'm going to give you the land. You have it. It's yours. I'm going to send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and all the Ites, Hittites, Jebusites, Perizzites, all your enemies. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to drive them out. You are going to have everything you need. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have everything you want there. And in fact, again, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to send my angel before you. And not only that, you're going to be protected while you're on your way there. And when you get there, you are going to have peace. So you're going to have peace and prosperity. But here's the deal. I'm not going with you. You can have everything, but I'm not going with you. That sounds like, for some of us, might sound like an attractive deal. I mean, doesn't that sound good? You get peace. You get prosperity. You get all of the blessings that are in the land that God wants to give. It's all yours. You get it all. But I'm not going with you. And in essence, I love this. I love Moses' response. He says, God, sounds good, but I'll pass. He says, for how then can I be known to have found favor? Or verse 15, then he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. In other words, God, if you're not going, I don't want to go. What's interesting about this is this sounds a lot like some of our Christianity here in America. Like, God, give us your blessing. Give us all of those things. We'll pass on you. Well, Moses here says, if you don't go, I won't have it. I'm not going. You might as well just leave us right here. What about you today? Do you desire God's presence more than anything? I mean, more than anything else. God, I desire you. I want you. Nothing else matters. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. Because what Moses essentially says is, look, God, I'll take the desert and I'll take the wilderness with you than without you. Than peace and prosperity and milk and honey in the land without you. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He says this: God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car was made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed a human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits. We're designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There's no such thing. There's no good apart from you, God. So even if I have to walk through the wilderness, even if I have to walk through the desert, even if I have to go through a hard time, God, I'll take your presence over anything. That means, God, that prayer request that's on the wall, even if you don't answer it in the time and in a way that I want you, I want your presence with me. That's what I desire more than anything. More than anything. You know, it was Tim Keller who said, Christians are used to thinking about prayer as a means to get their personal needs met. But more mature Christians understand prayer as a means to praise and adoring God and to know him and to come in his presence and be changed. You desire God, his presence, more than anything. That's a prayer that moves God. Prayers that speak God's word back to him, that remind him of his word. A prayer that, where we are intentional and are intimate with him. Prayer that results in true repentance. And a prayer that desires his presence more than anything. So God, help us. Help us by your word. Help us with your strength and by your grace to desire you and your presence more than anything else we could ever desire. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.